This is session 29 of Spiritual Warfare, and we have been looking at being on the offensive in this process. We saw how Jesus went out, you know, how he did the battle. We've seen the disciples and how they did the battle, and Paul and Barnabas and how they engaged in the spiritual battle that we are in, spiritual warfare. Well, now we're going to take a turn, and we're going to talk about entering the fray ourselves, how we are called to be part of the battle. Now, I'm going to set the stage here for the next several sessions that we're going to have together. First of all, I want to look at levels of the battle, that there are various levels in which you can engage in spiritual warfare. And hopefully, by the time we're done, you will be prepared to engage in battle at all of these levels. But first of all, there's the personal level. You know, I feel the opposition, or I feel the oppression of the enemy, and it's affecting me. And so I need to know what to do then. I need to know when I have crossed the line, and how to get back. That I, you know, maybe I've joined Satan's world. You know, that whole thing of Jesus says that you're the devil's children to the Pharisees. He's the father of lies. And so maybe I've entered that level, that camp, and so I need to get back to spiritual wholeness. Personal level. Then there's the individual level. And that's the individual level where you're ministering to somebody. You're in Christian Leaders Institute because you are a leader. You're doing something in ministry. And you're going to be dealing with people who are dealing in spiritual warfare. They may not recognize it. They may not know it. We're going to look at the signs of that, et cetera, et cetera. But you can engage. You're going to have the tools, that whole idea of having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that rhema of God. You have the presence and power, authority of Jesus Christ going with you, so you can command. We've talked about fasting and how that can prepare your spirit and your soul for fasting. All of that can be put into place as you're dealing with people in your ministry. Then there are the princes, those people who are the levels. Remember what the angel said who appeared to Daniel, who said, you know what, the prince of Persia stopped me, and the prince of Greece is coming. There's going to be this battle, and Michael came to help me. That there's that level of warfare to be done, where there's obviously a control over an area by Satan, and we can be part of the battle to set them free. And then there's the leaders. And Scripture doesn't say a great deal about that, but there are some things that we can learn about how to go about battle against Satan himself and those that are involved in deploying the princes, etc. So it's going to be quite an adventure that we're going to be on, so I invite you along. But let's begin that whole thing by looking at not the levels of the battle, but the levels of how the enemy influences and attacks people. Now, this, you'll notice I'm deeply indebted to Michael Pocock, who has taught for many years at Dallas Seminary. And he said, this is how it happens with the enemy. If he gets a foothold, as we've talked about several times, first of all, the devil is always, demons are always in opposition to us. They're seeking to keep us from deeper faith. They're seeking to keep us, draw us back into Satan. They keep many people in slavery. And so they're always opposed, but when they get a foothold to get in, then they have influence. And they've got something they can grab onto in our lives that will pull us more toward Satan than toward God. And then there's the idea of oppression, that now it's oppression and we want to stop, but we can't. And then it goes to obsession. And people who are addicted know what this is like, right? You know that you can't stop thinking about that drink, or you can't stop thinking about pornography, or you can't stop thinking. And that eventually they control our actions and activities, and then eventually a demon can possess. Look at that list just a moment. Think about people you know, or maybe your own life. You may be somebody who's experienced some of that. The opposition, certainly. Influence? Yeah, probably all of us have had that. Oppression? maybe not, but obsession, some have. Control, possession, spirit possession, can that happen today? Yes, it can. And so all of these levels are there. Now, the big question, I think, is can a Christian be possessed by a demon? There's not any definitive statement that, Christians can or Christians can't. It's my personal belief that a Christian who is in, we are told that when we receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That a genuine Christian cannot be possessed by a demon because a genuine Christian is possessed by the Holy Spirit. And yet there are these interesting statements in Scripture that say that obviously Satan has the power to engage people who are in the church. Here's Judas. He's been with Jesus for 3 years as a disciple, participated in everything, the ministry that they had, the 72 in there. So now Judas was part of that. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And so Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. There's a time where Peter said, no, you're not going to be killed. You're not going to be arrested. I'll never let that happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Somehow Satan did not control Peter at that moment, but certainly used Peter. And there's Simon the sorcerer. We read this just a couple of sessions ago. Look down at verse 13. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit had not yet come on any of them, and simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Peter and John placed their hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no power to share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your hearts. For I see you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me that nothing you have said may happen to me. We looked at this passage earlier and that whole idea of discernment. But what I want you to see now is Satan is active in people who are in the church. They're part of the in group. There's an old joke about a guy who was getting ready to go to a Halloween party, and he had rented a costume that was Satan in the full regalia of how we picture Satan. He had the red face, he had the horns, he had the pointed beard, he had the suit, he had the tail, he had the trident. He looked everything like Satan should look, right? And he was on his way into the country to a country house of friends to be part of this Halloween party. And as he was on the way, he noticed that a storm was just starting, a few raindrops on the windshield. And just then his car quit running. Tried to figure out, what am I going to do? And he got out and he looked around. He's out in the country, but through some trees he could see one light. So he thought, okay, hopefully I can get somebody there to help me get my car fixed. And as he comes out into a clearing, he sees that the light comes from a church, a little tiny country church that were having a Reformation Day service, right? And so he's sitting there, what do I do? And looking at himself. And so he decided, he crept up to the doors, the dual doors, there were wood doors, and he peeked in through the crack to see how many people were there, and there weren't that many cars there, but suddenly there was a flash of lightning, and it struck behind him, and so he jumped forward with a scream and jumped into the church, and so there's Satan standing in the church with the smoke of the lightning strike behind him, and the church, a moment of complete silence, and then people began clearing out. There wasn't any back door, so they're opening the windows. They're climbing out, except for one woman, according to the story, who couldn't get out over the windowsill, and so she stood and faced Satan in her mind. Now, he came forward trying to encourage her that, it's just a costume, etc. But she said to him, I want you to know. I want you to know I've been on your side all along. All along. Now, that's a joke. It's a story. But if you're working in ministry, you've got to know that there is going to be manifestation of the work of the enemy in people in your church. Now, that's in some ways an aside, but it's an important one for what you are going to experience in ministry. So how does the enemy get into people's lives? We've seen bitterness, right? That if we let the sun go down on our anger, it will create a foothold for the enemy. That's one way that Satan gets in. Sometimes it's generational sins. You know, as I've said before, somebody who's abused will likely become an abuser, and those things can go on for generations. Or in my case, it was anger that could go on. And in fact, abuse was part of my background. I remember the time when my baby was crying, and I started shaking this child, and I went in the other room and realized what I was becoming. And I was becoming my father. And so began to deal with that in the name of Jesus, and thankfully was freed of that. But generational sins, according to those who look at this and study these things and observe and have observed them a great deal, required forgiveness on our part in order to push the enemy back. The sword of the Spirit, certainly, but forgiveness. And so I mentioned this before. I mentioned Lou Smeeds before. I'm going to just summarize it again. Lou Smeeds was one of my heroes. He's now with the Lord. I love that statement. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. It's a wonderful statement. But he says there, the road to forgiveness is always three-pronged. One, there's suffering. You've got to acknowledge that this hurt, that what this person did to me, this betrayal, this abandonment, this abuse, this whatever it was, it hurts. Then we do spiritual surgery. We cut that person away from the sin. And we try to see them as flawed human beings and not as somebody that we hate. And we ask for the power of God to be able to see them that way. And for me, with my father, it involved looking at him and seeing, you know, the reason he was in physical pain almost all of his life. And, there were reasons. We're not excusing him. Forgiveness is not excusing. But it made me see him as a human being. And then allowed me to start over and wish good for him. And so, forgiveness is vitally important. It's one of the ways, lack of forgiveness, that Satan will use. So generational sins, if you're dealing with them, deal with them. Be free. Okay, here are some others. Sexual sins. Those who observe this say this is one of the ways Satan gets in, because it's not just the sexual sin that happens so much as the lying and the cover-up and the deception that happens as a result. And so those who are engaging in sexual sin, in particular, any sin, opens a door for the enemy to come in. Guilt and shame. I remember dealing with one young woman, a delightful young woman, but she had had an alcoholic father, and she had a very, very cold, cold mother. And as a result, she dealt with not just guilt. Guilt means I did something, and it was wrong, and now I feel guilty. But shame is much deeper than that. And again, Lou Smeeds wrote a book on guilt and shame. But he says shame is like this pool, this cesspool of acid that's deep down within us, and every once in a while something will come down and will pierce that, and all of a sudden this bad will spring up in us. Well, this woman, because of her upbringing, just dealt with this sense of shame all the time. Felt like she was never good enough. You know, she was incredibly talented. She was never good enough. She was always putting herself down. Guilt and shame, particularly if you've grown up in that kind of atmosphere that has produced that, is one of those atmospheres that creates an opening for the enemy to come in. Rejection. People rejecting you often creates enough trauma. You know, all of these involve trauma, right? Rejection can create a trauma. And say, there are those who say that adoption will open that door, just because adoptive children, many of them, most of them, can deal with attachment disorder. They say how important it is to be cuddled and loved and fed during those first days, weeks, and months. And when you don't have that, it creates something broken within you that can create an avenue that comes in. But other rejection can do the same. You're engaged to be married, and your fiancé decides not to at the last minute, or leaves you at the altar. The bitterness that comes from that can create an avenue for the enemy to come in. Abuse. If you're abused, you're damaged. If you were abused as a child or as an adult, you're damaged. And it can create a little door, a little opening to the enemy to come in. Certainly, that makes us think of church leaders, right? You know, the Roman Catholic Church around the world has been just reeling over revelations of the abuse, sexual abuse, that was inflicted on so many young men and women. And they're telling their stories now and how that's impacted their life. That can create an open door. And particularly, it'll deal with an open door against God, because these things were done by people who represented Jesus Christ on this earth. And so if that's you, you've got to know, you've got a space there that you've got to deal with, to deal with the enemy getting in. And if you're involved in ministry, these are ways that if you're doing an interview with someone, to be asking questions about. Occult involvement. You know, if you've been involved in things of the occult, you've got to know that that opens a door to the enemy. It opens a door for demon activity in your life. It gives that foothold from which there can be a springing into further and deeper engagement with you. There's pornography. If you're somebody who regularly accesses that, you're going to find it shrinking your ability to react normally with the people around you in the area of your sexuality. Now, witchcraft is the same. Just a minute, I want to get a book here. I was reading this book, which is by The Invisible War by Chip Ingram. And we'll be hearing more from him later. He talks about a Vogue article, which is a magazine for young women in particular. It says, a recent article in Teen Vogue reveals the growing interest in witchcraft and its appeal to a large number of young girls. In these all-female communities, girls are finding acceptance and like the development of a belief system unique to the solitary practitioner. In other words, believe whatever you want to believe. And in the article, teen and 20-something girls share their personal experience with witchcraft as well as their desire to breathe new life into the archetype of the witch and curb the misconceptions surrounding modern-day witches. One of the girls being interviewed expressed her frustration with being stereotyped as someone who believes in Satan and sacrifices things, and that the goal is to forge your own path to the divine. All you need is the desires to do so. Candles and incense and beautiful surroundings sure help, but magic comes from within. And these girls say they experience this as a harmless foray into the spiritual world. But it creates an opening, a foothold that can spring the enemy into greater engagement in your life. Now, all these, again, are for you to consider for your own life. And if you see these things there, you're going to need the help of other people. You're going to need the help maybe of good counselors. You may need the help of good medication. I think people who deal with depression certainly experience the presence of the enemy. God has provided tools for that as well, as the ones we're talking about. When you're in ministry and you're dealing with people and you see some of these things that are going on, realize that one of the things you're going to have to do is give commands to the forces that the enemy has deployed, that they might go away, leave a person free. Join me in prayer. Lord God, these various avenues in are scary. We pray for help to identify, to recognize, to go to battle, and to win in the name of Jesus. And so we come now in the powerful name of Jesus, asking you to inhabit us through your Spirit. You said in Ephesians that we were to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, let that be true. Fill us now so that there's no room for any involvement of the enemy in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May that be true for you.